It is certainly good to see everyone here today, and it is especially nice to see the visitors that have come our way. I love seeing the visitors from all over. I know we have some visitors here this morning from other states. I've met a few who are even from another country. One of the great encouragements to me is knowing that we can go anywhere at any time and have a body of believers that practice this very same gospel that Paul taught 2,000 years ago. I know many of us are going to be traveling this season, and we're able to go to other places. And just like people are able to come here and worship here soundly, we're able to go and worship soundly, getting the truth with other congregations just the same. The gospel is a great thing, isn't it? When Christ set up His gospel, His doctrine, He expected us to do certain things, act certain ways, and we have the hope of knowing that we are going to be with Him for all time if we heed what He said. The gospel is a lot of things. It is a vessel that is bound for heaven. The gospel is a hospital for the wounded soul. It is a feast for the spiritually hungry, and it is a map for those who are lost. It has the power to save. It has the power to restore. I'm so thankful for the gospel that Jesus Christ gave to us. Gospel truly, in fact, is a lot of things. But to help us to enhance what the gospel is, there are some things that it cannot be. We're going to take a look at three of those this morning. Specifically, the gospel cannot be forged. The gospel also cannot be fragmented. And the gospel cannot be forgotten. And where we go after this life is determined by how we treat the gospel here. First, when we look at a forgery, what is a forgery? Is it legal? It's a counterfeit, isn't it? A forgery is a fake. It is a phony. It is not authentic. It is not the original piece. Have you ever seen a counterfeit money? There are certain things with counterfeit money that we can, and some things are very subtle differences. A lot of places of business today have the marker that if it turns a certain color, they can tell just that quickly that it is not an original piece of currency. But a counterfeit money is worthless except to those who fall for it. There are the subtle differences that we can see in these counterfeit $10 bills or $20 bills or $100 bills. Some of them have different threads that are contained within. Some of them have different markings or not the same markings that came out of the mint. Some of them are made from different types of paper. And still some of them have different patterns that set them apart as counterfeit currency. A forged signature or a forged document may appear authentic, but when we take a look a little bit closer and scrutinize it, we find out that it is not the same, and that might not be my signature on a check or a document or so forth means absolutely nothing. In fact, no forgery that we have seen in the history of our time has been legal. It has never been accepted as the original piece. Well, the very same thing pertains to the gospel of Christ. False doctrine is absolutely worthless, except to those who fall for it. But eventually they are exposed. There are differences even in doctrine that we can get. Some of these are very subtle as well, aren't they? When someone tries to forge acceptable doctrine. Paul told the Galatians, "I marvel that ye are so soon removed from Him that called you into the grace of Christ," look at this, "unto another gospel." Paul said, "I am amazed that you could fall for this." Because there was one gospel system of which Paul preached. We have to adhere to this very same gospel, this original, authentic gospel to which Paul preached. When we preach at this congregation here in Kissimmee, I often wonder if Paul was alive today. He liked going back around and visiting different congregations that he found very sound. It encouraged him. And I often wonder, would Paul, if he was in Kissimmee, attend this congregation as so many visitors do, because of the doctrine that is preached here, because of the people that believe sound doctrine and that teach their children and their families and the elders We need to adhere to the very same gospel and preach the very same gospel that Paul preached. But he said, I marvel, I am amazed that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ to this other gospel. Folks, they were removed from him the moment they went to this other gospel. This word another, as we see here, is translated from the Greek word heteros. It literally means another of a different kind. Strange. It means one not of the same nature or kind. Another of a different kind means that there is an authentic gospel, doesn't it? In order to have an imposter, in order to have a counterfeit, we need to have an authentic of which to compare it to. And he says, I marvel that you are removed from this other gospel. They removed themselves from the grace of Christ because they were removed from the original gospel. And Paul expected more out of them than this. We go on, look at verse 7. He said, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Question, if there is not another, as Paul mentions, how can you go to another and have it valid? Paul said, you are going to another. Well, the answer is that they left to another of a different kind, as it states, as opposed to another of the same kind. We talked this morning about being invited to the marriage feast and how it is an invitation for people and how we need to get out and we need to invite individuals. There's the gospel is on that invitation. We are inviting people to come, and people know if it is a false occurrence, isn't it? If we are invited to a marriage feast and we get there and it ends up being something else, well, it's not going to take too much time for us to realize that that invitation was false. We can put it down to even simpler terms. Many people come here to go to Walt Disney World. What if you went to Walt? You said you told your child, "I'm taking you to Walt Disney World today," and we get to a place. My child said, my child is looking around and he has a puzzled look. And I said, what are you looking at? I said, here's a place we have mice. There's a place that has dogs. And my child looks at me and says, well, how come this mysteriously looks like a pet store and not Walt Disney World? It's not going to take too much time, is it, for him to realize that he has been duped. Folks, we need to study the authentic, the original gospel in order to be able to explain that which is not authentic so that we can pick out what is counterfeit. Paul also says, though, he warns them, he says, there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Folks, the real troubler is the one who brings in something other than God's word. They're the ones that are going to trouble. Even Christ warned against those who replaced his teaching, though. He stated, for there shall arise false Christ. A Christ is the Savior. He said there shall arise false Christs or false Saviors and false prophets. He knew that there were individuals even back then that were teaching false teachings, that were teaching counterfeit doctrines, things that were opposed to what he was teaching, to what the apostles were teaching. And he said, there shall arise these false Christs and false prophets and shall show great signs and wonders. They're going to show you great things. They're going to amaze you with their knowledge. They're going to try to trick you with different things, and they're going to appear authentic, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive, that is to lie, it's not honest, the very elect. He said they're not going to be out here deceiving those who are out in the world, because those who are out in the world are going to be easily swayed anyway. They do not have a firm grasp of what the gospel is. He's saying these individuals are going to show great signs and wonders. They're going to amaze you. They're going to dazzle you in so much that if it were possible, they shall deceive or lie to the very elect, those who are chosen, those who know the gospel. And so we need to be careful, don't we? And so that we do not fall away to these false teachers and false teachings. Folks, just because someone may be religious does not mean they are saved. He says, behold, I have told you before, false Christs are imposters. They are people who are dressed up, or they are individuals who represent someone else falsely. They are not the real thing. Back in Los Angeles, when I was involved with my secular work, my job was to make someone look different. I would put on prosthetics. I would make them look older. I would make them look heavier. I would give them different features. I would manipulate their look for different movies. But it was so to deceive the audience. And so we see someone that might not normally look like that. They are an imposter of someone else. They are not really that individual. That's exactly what he's saying here. These are false Christs and false prophets, and they're deceiving people. That was my job, is to deceive people when you look at that on camera. Remember the movie Invasion of the Body Snatchers, the old 50s science fiction film, and how these aliens came down and they took the form of human beings, weren't they? But there were subtle differences that people started being able to recognize. And knowing that these were not real people, these were these beings that came down from another planet. It was a forgery of a human being. Christ warned that there are going to be people that are going to try to represent themselves as gospel preachers. They're going to try to represent themselves as different teachers, teaching things that sound good, that might attract many people, that might make us think it's okay if I just accept certain parts of the Bible. I don't need to do everything the Bible says. I don't need to go to worship service. I'll be okay if I just stay home. As long as I'm a religious person, I'm a good person living the way I need to be. Christ said, beware of this kind of false teaching. Paul also warned against those who falsified Christ's teaching. He said to the Corinthians, "For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom ye have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with them." 2 Corinthians 11:4. In other words, they put up with the Judaizers, but when Paul told them something, they would not listen or do it. There was sarcasm in his tone, as there was in many of his writings. He said, "You managed to put up with the false teachers enough, well, why not me?" He was asking them, pleading with them, "You listen to all these different false teachers. Why don't you listen to this gospel? Why don't you listen to this teaching right here?" These individuals have a spirit of bondage, not of God. They would bring the church back under Judaism, the Old Testament law. Judaizers tried to tell the church that if they came back under Judaism, that they would not be persecuted so much. And many people were falling for it. Paul said, "I marvel that you would fall for that." He told the Galatians, he goes on to tell the Galatians, chapter 2 and 4, "And that because of false brethren unawares brought in," because people were being deceived by them, "who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage." Paul calls the old law bondage. This is because that they could not be free from sin. No one could be declared righteous under the old law. They could not be saved under the old law, the way that we are today, because we have Christ who went to that cross for us. These false teachers in the form of gospel preachers tried to lure them out of the truth. And they did it with this forged, this fake, this counterfeit scripture. And isn't that interesting? 2,000 years later, and the very same thing is happening today. Folks, it's amazing to me still today. We seem to think that modern day individuals and modern day preaching and modern day gospel teachers and so forth are somehow more sophisticated. And yet here were the individuals who were inspired by the Holy Spirit who penned these words. We can't get more sophisticated than that. The very same thought processes happen today as they did back then. There might be different mediums or different ways to reach people today. But the very same thought process, the very same intent, the very same false motivation is used to try to lure people with this false, this forged scripture, this false doctrine. Folks, the Bible is often imitated, but it is never duplicated. In the same manner, it can never be fragmented. This faith-only doctrine teaches an incomplete gospel plan of salvation. It's not full. It takes parts of the Bible and it manipulates them and it twists them to fit certain beliefs. Friends, do not allow someone to misrepresent the Bible by citing just a few passages. People who say, well, we only need to be accept Jesus into our heart. We only need to believe God. It's like John 3:16, and that is the very sugar stick of their claim. What they do not tell you, and what they do not cite, are the scripture surrounding it. Take a look at John chapter 3. John 3:16 is a great scripture, and it's a powerful scripture. And it is a correct and accurate scripture. But it is not the whole of Scripture, is it? We have plenty others. In fact, if we go back just a few verses, look at this. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. You remember when Moses was in the wilderness with a brass serpent, and there were these fiery serpents that were claiming the lives of all of the different individuals there with him? And Moses was told, take this serpent of... And it became brass, and he held it up. And what happened when people looked to that serpent? They were healed, weren't they? Just that quick. But you realize that they had to do something in order for them to be as safe as they were. They could not just accept that Moses was holding up this brass serpent and they just could go back to their homes or make a run for the hills or just lay down and do absolutely nothing. He said you had to actually look at that serpent. There was something you had to do in order to save yourselves. Very same principle applies to us today. There are things that we need to do. They don't tell you that part. Look at verse 15. And whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. Folks, when they start talking about the light, it means to be in Christ. Look at verse 21. Here's a verse they really don't want you to see. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light. Being in the light means to be in Christ. What do we need to do? We need to do the truth. And it doesn't just say do it once, does it? It says do it. That's an ongoing action of which we need to do. He that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest. His deeds. Friends, there are things that we have to do continually to stay in that light, in order to even come to that light, that they are wrought in God. We need to study all of the Bible to receive the proper context of Scripture. Psalm 119:160. Psalmist writes, thy word is true from the beginning. God stated everything. Moses wrote all the way back talking about the Garden of Eden. There were principles. There were commands set forth for Adam and Eve, weren't there? What happened when they disobeyed that? There are consequences to be paid. He said, thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. The American Standard Version renders this passage, the sum of thy word is truth. This is a more accurate translation. The sum of thy word. That means the collection, everything collectively is a whole. Thy word is truth. You ever been to court? We've seen TV programs on court, if you may not have been in court. And what is the oath that they take when they get up to the stand? A witness gets up there and they say, do you swear to tell the truth? What? Finish it. What's the next line? The whole truth and nothing but the truth. Because we can leave certain things out of the truth. We can be partly correct. But the psalmist said, the sum of thy word is truth. The whole of it. The whole of God's word will lead us to the whole truth. You consider the woman at the well. John writes about this in chapter 4. Jesus saith unto her, go, call thy husband and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Was she telling the truth? She sure was. But she didn't finish that truth, did she? Jesus called her on this. Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband. Why? Look at the next verse. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband, and that saidst thou truly. She was correct in saying that she had no husband. But Jesus drew out the whole truth. Now, possibly this was because she was unscripturally divorced and remarried. That's probably my first guess as to why he said something like this. But he said, you should not be with the man you're with now. You've had five husbands, didn't you? You're absolutely right. And finally, the gospel cannot be forgotten. God's word must always be in our minds. It must always be who we are. We are to live the Word of God. We are to breathe the Word of God. To speak the Word of God in everything that we do. That is what a Christian is. The psalmist in chapter 119 and verse 11, we heard it read earlier, the very crux of how to approach the gospel. Excuse me. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. The American Standard Version states that thy word have I laid up in my heart. That's exactly what we need to do with the Word of God, don't we? To lay it into our hearts, to hide in our hearts, to keep it very sacred, very special. A true follower of God will secure God's Word in his heart the way that he would safeguard a precious object. We have things of value to us, don't we? Family heirlooms. Things that mean a lot to us that might have been given to us that has a lot of sentimental value. And we do everything that we can to protect that, don't we? To make sure that no one, even if our house catches fire, if there is a burglar that comes in, they can get everything else. I don't care about the paintings on the wall, and I don't care about the appliances or the electronics, but there are certain things that we are going to make sure are safe, that we're going to have tomorrow. We need to protect the Word of God the very same. When we put it, when we absorb it, when we read it and we study it and keep it inside of us to apply it, do not let it go. Keep it laid up in our hearts. Friends, intellectual knowledge will not itself make someone closer to God or cease them from sinning. Psalmist laid up the Word of God in his heart. He protected it. He made a permanent deposit with it. It was there for all time as it should be with us. Study it and remember it. And you notice why he did this. So not to sin against God. When we follow the commandments of the gospel of Christ, we do not sin. We're following the commandments. The destruction comes in forgetting that. Back in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 11, beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes which I command thee this day. This refutes a once saved, always saved doctrine, doesn't it? Because what happens if we do forget it? They had everything that they needed, just as we have everything today that we need. We have the gospel of Christ in our possession. We have it. And we can study it and we can live by it. And we can follow it. It is possible for us to abide by this word the way that we need to. So where's the threat? The threat is inside themselves. The threat is inside ourselves. Friends, nothing can separate you from God except you. I have the ability to reject this gospel just as easily as I can to accept it. I realize I can't. This is the only hope that I have for eternal life. And I need to hold on to this and lay it up in my heart and not do anything with it except to apply it and teach it to others and make sure others get that same invitation. When we do not do what God tells us, we forget Him. Just as there is destruction in forgetting it, there is also victory in remembering it. Peter told the early Christians, wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them. He said, I know you've been preached to. I know you are familiar with this material and be established in the present truth. But he said, I want to put you constantly in remembrance of it. Yea, I think it meet as long as I am in this tabernacle to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. We teach things to our children, don't we? We pass on information and knowledge to those whom we love, to our friends. We impart this gospel, this doctrine that we have been taught to others, so that when I'm gone, my son will be able to have the same hope that I have, that he will be knowledgeable in Scripture, that hopefully he will use that to the best way, in the best way that he can. Friends, there are two different phases in the Christian ministry. One is to preach the gospel to the untaught. We know that needs to be done. But there's also something that we need to do for those who are already in the kingdom of God, and that is to exhort those who have been taught to strengthen their faith and to remain zealous in what they have received. Do not turn a deaf ear to something that we may have heard. There's always something new we can pick out of Scripture, isn't there? Open the Bible and just read. And it's amazing. Just new little glorious nuggets that we can take out of this. It's encouraging. It's inspiring. Because truth is truth. And it is the same truth no matter how many creative ways that we may try to preach it. I can open this Bible today and know that the very gospel that I am preaching is the very same that the church in the first century was preaching. And knowing that I am a part of that church, the one that Christ established, because it is the authentic gospel. I'm not practicing something that came about designed by man after that day of Pentecost, that the only way I'm to have that authentic knowledge and to allow my wisdom to grow is because I have the true Word of God in my hands. Stir up means to energize. Paul constantly tried to energize them with things that they may have heard before. Every generation needs the same truth as the last, and this goes all the way back to the first century. He said, "Never forget the gospel that has been preached to you." Friends, the whole truth includes what we must do to be saved. And that information can only be found within the pages of the Bible. But there is one more thing that the Bible or the gospel of Christ cannot be, and that is forced. We cannot make you respond to the invitation. But please ask yourself, why would I want death when I can have life eternal? What am I going to choose this morning? What direction am I going to take? What am I going to do to secure my eternal life with God? Because there is a hope greater than anything else which leads us to a place more glorious than we could ever imagine if we do what is necessary and do what He commands. Become complete in Christ by being obedient to His Word. By repenting as we have need, and for all of us it's going to be different. But there are going to be things of which we need to change in our life. And that's what repentance is. Not simply being sorry for something, but to make a change and say, today I am no longer going to live a certain way. There are things in my life of which I'm going to put behind me, of which I'm no longer going to be a part of, which is hindering my relationship with Christ, which is stopping me from being added to His kingdom. What am I going to do this morning? What do I need to do in order to get to that place? When we confess the name of Jesus Christ and never be ashamed to do it. Are you excited to have Christ in your life? To be in Christ? I can't think of a better place. And finally, we are complete in Christ when we are baptized into His name. We need to understand the nature of baptism, don't we? That is not just simply being dunked under the water, but that it comes with obedience, that in order to be saved, in order to have the remission of sins, that's what baptism is for, in order to get to the remission of sins, we must be immersed in water. Why? Because the water saves? No. But obedience does. And Christ said, if you are immersed under that water, you will be added to my kingdom. I can't think of a more simple way. He does not make it unattainable. And if you are here this morning and need that or need to study, please do not leave here today. Why not? And if you have been added, why not come back if you have need to repair a damaged relationship? with Jesus Christ. The window of opportunity is open. We have a choice that we can make this morning. Which one will you make?